Good morning, everyone. Am I in my working? Is that better? The music was terrific to the young people and everyone that participated. And it's going to fit with what I have to say. This was silly how this all came about.
I'm going to finish dressing.
Oh, okay.
There you go.
Thank you. Is that better? I was talking to Jeff and hoping he would take this and run with it. I thought it would be a good thing for us to be reminded again, like so many times when we go to weddings, we hear all of the commitments and the vows and God's words about marriage. And it's really good to be renewed and to listen to them again and to remind ourselves of the things that we all committed to when we got married. And for the young people that aren't married yet, your mate will come. God will find one for you, and it will be a perfect situation. He and Sharon do a lot with marriage counseling, and I thought he'd take that and do a great, make another wedding ceremony for us and run away. He said, "No, I do all this stuff. You got to do this." So it fell upon me to try and come up with the words that will be beneficial to people. So the plan is to go through how important, last week Dennis talked about love and how much it's mentioned in the Bible in the Old and New Testament, hundreds of times, and how we all know God is love and just everything about him is love. But what we need to do now, or what my intention is, to go into understanding exactly what love is according to God's word, because he does explain quite a bit about it. And I'm going to, after I go through a little introduction and setting up, we're going to have a comparison of the human marriage to our marriage to Christ or our relationship to him. So it's a lot to cover, but I think we can get it done in a reasonable length of time. So first I like to start off with a joke. Sets me at ease. I don't know about you, but this family went to a wedding, and the little seven-year-old girl's there with her mom and dad, and she says to her mother, after she sees a beautiful bride, "Why is the bride wearing such a beautiful white dress?" And the mother said, "Well, white represents happiness and purity, and this is the happiest day of her life." And the little girl sat there a while and thought about it, and she said, "Well, why is the man wearing black?" I don't even know if that's a good joke, but it is funny. This is going to be unusual to start with, but I want to start with Revelations and what the angel said to the church at Ephesus. Revelations 2. And this is all about the importance of love. So it starts here, and I'm just going to start. "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds and hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary." Then I want to skip over verse 4, because that's the keynote of what I want to talk about, to verse 6. "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So back to verse 4 now. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place," or your lampstand from its place. So what I want to say about this first part of the speech is, look at all the things that God said they did good. They were hard workers. And of course, there's honor in labor. And God tells us in Ephesians 2:8-10 that For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now here's another important secret. We don't read this all the time like we should. Every little word, God does not make mistakes. What's in here, he meant for it to be here. So if we see things that conflict with what we think, we need to understand it. What God prepared in advance. So he prepared ahead of time what he wants us to do, our purpose in life. He gave us the physical and mental characteristics and gifts to accomplish those things. But sometimes we forget that. So God chose us and he gave us something to do and he gave us the skills and the talent to get it done. But hard work, the Ephesians did. And, you know, Paige is going through this outreach program. I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But it's also good to remember these things. And she's working with an outreach program to try and get us to share our time with others and do what we can to help in the community around here. And it's a wonderful thing. And people bring things for a snack after church so we can fellowship longer. Somebody has to stay and clean up afterwards and set up before we get here. There's always work to be done. And who knows what your specific talent is, but there is lots of work and things to do, and God has put us here to do it. One of my pet peeves is when you see something to do and you don't do it. We shouldn't have to be told. It should, part of the love that God gave us when he came into our life is, I want to help. I want to make things better. I want to improve situations around me. So when you see a piece of paper on the floor, pick it up and throw it away. The second thing after hard work was, let me look if I see if I can find it. Is it perseverance? In other words, they stuck to it in spite of difficulties. When things got tough, they didn't quit. They kept trying to do the right thing and accomplish what needed to be done. Vince Lombardi had a saying. He says, I never lost a game, I just ran out of time. And actually, that should almost be our saying. We don't lose or quit. We just run out of time when our life expires or when our health wears down and we can't do it any longer. But our job should never stop trying to serve and do what we can to help people around us. Then you cannot tolerate wicked men. This is another thing that is part of this congregation. They didn't want wicked people around. You know, Christ went to the Samaritans and to the tax collectors, and in fact, some of them became his apostles. And if they were willing to be converted and to accept him as a Savior and to understand he is God, that was great. But if they didn't, he shook his feet off and walked away from them. What did he say to his disciples when he said, go into the world and preach the gospel? He said, if they don't want you, shake the dust off your feet and walk on to the next place. So wickedness is in the world everywhere, and we can't avoid it. We're going to run into it. And we shouldn't be ashamed to tell them that our happiness and our joy and the things in our life that make us who we are came from Christ's love for us. And if they don't like it, that's okay. It's just too bad. The fifth thing, you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found some were false. So there are going to be false prophets that come into different congregations, into your life in different places. And they should always be tested. How, in your own mind, you know, that begs the question, how should we test them? And the answer, of course, is God's word. If they do anything that is against God's word, they're false prophets. In John 2, we see here it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, that's all of us, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And all of you know the truth. And I didn't bring my glasses, so I have to kind of squint to see this, so pardon if I screw up. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? Now listen to this closely. It is the man who denies that Jesus Christ, such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son and has the Father. Christ's job is reconciling us to the Father. And if you don't understand Christ's sacrifice for you, and his he's between us and God, and he speaks for us when we screw up or make a mess. He says, Father, I paid the price for that. I suffered on the cross. I took the nails in my hand. I took the sword in my side, the beatings and the crown. Let him go. And God says, the price is paid for each of us. Has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. The last thing is endure. They just don't give up. Again, it's kind of like perseverance, but they are willing to work and stay with it, and no matter what. And then, it's not really the last thing. One other thing is you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans comes from the seven men that were ordained to be deacons to take care of the widows. I think it's in Acts 6. You can read that. And he got swayed in his life to take the grace that Christ brought to us and turn it into a license to sin. And so you have to watch out for that. It's one of the main problems in the church is that, I mean, we all know that Christ is our Savior and we're saved by grace, not by our works. But it's easy to think, well, then I don't have to worry about anything. I can just live my life any way I want. And that's where the license to sin comes in. And usually it's to do immoral sexual activities. And in Jude 3 and 4, it says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly shipped, you know what, I got to get my glasses. I just can't see that well enough. I don't know why I forgot them, but I did. Two pair. One should be enough. Excuse this interruption. Sorry, I meant to bring them and just didn't. Inexperience. Now I can see it crystal clear. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So they come in and we don't even know it. Or you don't even know it. Where it might happen doesn't necessarily have to be here at church. They could be other places. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Christ, our only sovereign Lord. So it happens, and they tested people. Now, I said that was the last thing, but think about this a minute now. Here, all these things the church did that were good and right and are encouraged in the Bible, other places, to do. What did Jesus still say to him? He said, yet I hold this against you. So the point here is, again, it's not the good works. It's something else. You have forsaken your first love. I looked up forsake just to make sure I understood it, but it's like turn your back on your first love. It's like turn away from Christ almost. Remember the heights you were and that you've fallen from. And then he says, you have to repent of this. And you know, repent means you're going one direction of losing your first love. And he says, you've got to change directions and come back to your first love. Repentance is turn around, change directions, go another way. So he's saying all these good things you did really don't matter. Because if you don't repent, your candlestick is going to be removed. Now I want to go over to marriage and I'm going to talk a little bit about my wife and I, Jean. When we first started courting and dating, you know, we were enamored with each other. And at first, much of your communication is physical attraction. But as time goes on, you learn more and more about each other and you learn about the families and their interests and their background and all the things that you really want to know before you consider marrying someone. And as time went on, we fell more and more in love with each other, in love with each other. Now, when, you know, it finally hits you how much you care for this other person, You'll do almost anything for them. I remember my wife said when we were talking about finally getting married, she says, well, what do you like to eat? What kind of food should I cook? Or what kind of clothes should I wear? Or, you know, how are we going to keep the house? Or where do you want to live? And it was all, her interest was all about me. It was, and what a nice feeling it was. But mine was about her. I said, well, what do you like? Or what do you want to do? And the point of this, this is kind of an example and a way to illustrate what this first love is when we understand Christ as our Savior and has died for our sins. And our, like the song service was so great. I mean, he's our king, our leader, our protector, our provider. He takes care of us in every way. I know we hear many things that are going wrong with people, but all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord in the long run. The operative word there is work together. There's going to be ups and downs in life everywhere, and all of us eventually are going to die. It's going to happen. But all these things, even the suffering we go through, is to help us develop perseverance and character and hope and, in the end, love. So keep that in mind when you're going through some difficult times. But when we first got married, this love we had for each other was so giving and so caring and so desirous of how can I please that other person? How can I find out more about them? How can I do things that they would like? How can I do my part in wanting to take care of them, provide for them, and protect them, and love them? So, in a way, that's kind of what Christ is talking about. When we first realize what a Savior he was and how important he is in our life, and you're so grateful and you rest, think, oh, mercy. All the things I did, he paid the price for. He paid the penalty. And he's at the right hand of God and speaks to him every time we mess up, even now, when we slip up or somebody pushes the wrong button and, you know, we lose control maybe or whatever. Christ says to his Father, I paid the price for him. I took the sword. I took the nails. I suffered on the cross. And he said, when it was done, it's finished. And before that, he said, my God and my Father, why have you forsaken me? The hardest thing he had to go through, and I'm sure God the Father, I'm not sure of this, but I think God the Father, because too often I try to relate the things that we have on earth to God, but obviously you can't do that. How can you think you're anything like God at all? I mean, he's up there next to God. He answers our prayers here, and he answers prayers in China, and he walks through doors. I mean, who can understand that? In a human sense, I'm trying to say. But he's God. So let me see. Did I lose my train of thought? The point is, he is everything to us. And our love for him, especially when we first understand that very significant event, is so exciting and so exhilarating and such a motivator that we want to do everything he wants us to do. Just like I did for my wife and my wife did for me. When we, it kind of relates or gives you some example of how this first love that they're talking about in Ephesus got lost. And it's obvious that he also says you can get it back. He says repent. That means change. So it's obvious that once we realize that we, and some of it's related to when we are doing these good works, that we do them out of fear of not doing them, or out of, it's a command or a duty, or instead of from the heart out of love. And that's where I'm trying to get the transition into your minds that you will understand. The things that we do are not because God commanded them to us. It's because we love him so much. We are so appreciative and thankful for what he did for us that we will do whatever it takes to understand him, to follow him, to talk to him, to be his friend, and to do what we can to be a good, you know, the only reason I think he even, you know, you think, why did God even bother with goof-ups like us? Because we do goof up an awful lot. And the only thing I can think of, again, this is on a human level, so, and it's a little bit of speculation, but you think, why would God even create human beings? And it's because he wants somebody to talk to and friends that has free will, that doesn't have to be told to do this. He wants us to come to him because we love him. It's like your wife. You don't, you know, hold a gun to her head and say, you got to marry me. She comes because she loves you. Or you don't have to ask her. Nobody's, of course, I know there are situations where that happens. But what I'm trying to get across here is that as a married couple, we come together because we love each other, because we care deeply for each other. And in the intimate marriage relationship, no one, no way can anybody get any closer than that to each other. The bond is strong. The bond is everlasting. So keep all that in mind as we go on. This cause a man should leave his father and mother, and then I kind of have some things here about how it got messed up, and they challenge Christ and say, why did Moses give him the writing of divorce? And he said, because of the hardness of your hearts. This is part of losing your first love. You become routine, the bothers of the world, the business, the children, the broken things at house, the car breaks down, the health goes away, a million things come into your life. And you start to forget and take your partner for granted. I don't know how many men I've heard say, like counselors will say, you got to tell your wife you love her more. They'll say, she already knows that. I don't have to tell her. A woman never gets tired of hearing how much her husband loves her. And a man never gets tired of hearing how proud you are of him when he accomplishes something for you. And we need to remind them every day. These things, words are what bless people. Not just thinking in your head, I love her, and thinking she's going to absorb that out of your brain into hers. You got to say it. You got to mean it. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be in a way that she knows it is really you and you really mean it. Well, but the hardness of the heart is what part of what causes the first love. Now, in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Verse 2. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, so often we hear the thing, Christ gave his life for us. But I think Paul wrote Ephesians here. He meant a much deeper term and a more... this is very difficult to express and talk about. It's like trying to talk about feelings. Difficult. Just to say Christ died doesn't communicate the true sacrifice and the agony that he and the Father went through for us to take the penalty for the sins of the entire world. And to, I mean, God can't see sin. He turned his back on Christ when all the blackness of my sin fell upon his head. And so when we hear that Christ died for us, you can't think of it tritely like it's not important. I mean, it's really important. And sacrifice is another thing that, he died. And when we think of sacrifice, we think of death and blood, and that's true. But also, in Romans 12:1, it's a memory scripture, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So When you give up things for your mate or for your children or for a friend or for the church to do things that need to be done, out of a loving heart, you are sacrificing your bodies alive. In other words, what I'm getting at is sacrifice is not just chop the head off and let it go. It's giving up things that you might want to do to serve someone else. And don't forget, I read to you Ephesians 10 that said, God created us to be workmen for Him. Verse 3 in Ephesians 5, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Nothing breaks down a relationship more than sexual immorality. It's a bond that God made for us that holds us together very strongly. And even though I know it's rampant in many places and all around us, it isn't right. The people will never be completely happy and understand what love is for each other by getting involved in sexual immorality. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, again, I have to get back always to this point of humanly, we can't do this. We have to do it out of the love that God gave us through His Spirit when He came into us, to avoid these things in our life that come up every day, slight flirtations that can lead to something much worse, and struggles in life all over the place that we know are not good, but we let ourselves come down to them or fall down to them. And only this very strong, motivating love that the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, had lost can motivate you to keep the straight and narrow and keep moving forward. We need to remember this first love, this first tremendous motivation in the heart that Christ gave everything for me. And I want to give everything back to Him. And that's what I'm trying to get at, and I hope it comes through, at least in a small way. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I don't know if you remember, but Jeff gave that great sermon on gratitude. It's probably been a year ago now. But what a blessing gratitude is. And so many things come into our life. When we can replace them with thankfulness and gratitude, you forget about the things that might want to lead you astray or the temptations that you're faced with. Thanksgiving is a cleansing process. It's not just thanking God for you personally, but it cleanses your mind from other things that are there. And there's a website on it, and you can look it up, but being thankful helps you avoid these things as part of this first love to God again, thanking Him for all that He did for us. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as idolater. Now listen to this again. You got to look at every word in this Bible. God did not make mistakes. They're here for a reason, every single word. You know, we think of idols as golden calves or a carved out something that we worship on the wall or that we hold up in high esteem. But look what God says here in Ephesians. He says, immoral, impure, or greedy, such a man is an idolater. See, we can idolize money, a person, so many different things. Our greed, our desire for, you know, upward mobility that we may not be ready for. Such a person is an idolater. And you know, I used to think, well, all sins are the same. You commit a sin, you're going to die spiritually, and it's not worth it. And that's probably true. But I do think, and this is, again, my thought, my speculation. I don't want to say I know this exactly, but I've read lots about it, that God hates idolatry more than anything. He hates idolatry when we turn to something and put it above Him, no matter what it is. And we do it all the time. I got a new car. I got a new house. I got a new TV. I got a new wife. And we idolize these things or put them above God instead of understanding anything that comes to us as a blessing is a blessing from God because of His love for us. Anyhow, this is, and this person, impure, immoral, and greedy, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. They're empty words. You know, when you buy a new car, it's a wonderful thing. You jump in there and you smell a beautiful new car. Drives smooth and quiet, and radios and lights everywhere, and computers all over the place, and cameras that show you everything. Boy, you're thinking, this is really great. But you know, in 2 or 3 weeks, it's a used car. It's no time at all until it's empty words. You forget about it completely. You get a new house or almost new, any kind of toy or material thing you get is great for a little while, but soon it wears off and it's an old rusty bucket of bolts again. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. There's nothing wrong with calling people down when they do immoral things in front of you. You don't need to listen to that. And if someone's outright lying, say, where do you get your information? What makes you think that's the truth? You can ask questions like that and still be, in my mind, a Christian. You don't want to offend people, but at the same time, you don't want to deny Christ either and what the right thing is to do. And people respect you for trying to do those right things. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And don't forget what I first started out, God sees everything. Nothing gets away from him, no matter who you are, where you go, or how dark it is. He knows it. But everything exposed by light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why he said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And you know, we sing that song, shine, Jesus, shine. He will make you glow like the glory of God for putting him first in everything, for remembering this first love that you had when you first realized what an awesome thing God the Father and Jesus have planned for me. And he chose you specifically. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And like I said before, evil's around us everywhere. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, how do we understand what the Lord's will is? You know, I ask the question and I answer it, and so you don't have to. But, we need to, when we're reading, that's, what do you mean understand what the Lord's will is? And, of course, it's understanding his word. It's studying his word. When you see conflicts in Scripture, you resolve them. You don't just say, well, I'll just believe this one and not that one. You say, why did he say these two different, it seemed like, you know, Dennis gave a sermon, it's been a year ago, too, about always have an answer. And he went through several difficult scriptures where there was conflicts. And he tried to help us see them from Scripture, how to resolve them. We need to do that. When things don't look right, we need to understand what is wrong about this. He gave that Bible to us to help understand him and to see what his will is. And you need to follow those through. Why is this one different than that one? And have it resolved in your mind. And there are many that are like that. And you know, as Alan gave one about maturity way back, it's, I don't know how long ago, but it's funny how much you remember. But it was, you know, starting with the old covenant right through to the new covenant in Christ. And he showed how it was a matter of maturing and understanding more. When the Israelites started out as slaves and didn't even read or write or even know how to take care of their waste products. And so he had to be detailed. But as time went on, Christ came along and we understood more and more about love and a commitment and a sacrifice. Now it's like Christ died for you and you get it. And you have that love for him and you don't want to lose it. And if you do, you want to get it back. You want to repent. If you're going the wrong way, and you're letting things kind of take things for granted, the world is keeping you too busy, you got to turn around and come back. You got to turn around, and you can turn around. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we accepted Christ, he gave us his Holy Spirit to guide our life. He lives in us. And how could anyone who has God living in them want to sin and do awful things? the Spirit guides you to know. In other words, it's not just God's Word. That's the primary thing. But His Spirit leads you to see things that are wrong, maybe even before you read them. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And again, the music today was great. And in fact, every week it's terrific at this church. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is another one. And we're going to start about the ceremony at a marriage. But before, I want to tell another joke. This couple was getting married, and the man went up to the minister and said, "Look, I got $100 here. I want you to emphasize that honor and obey part of the ceremony." And the minister took his money and acted like he'd be fine with it. So they went through this whole ceremony. Never came up even once that she should honor and obey her husband. So after the ceremony was over and there at the reception, he goes up, "What happened? I thought we had a deal here." He said, "Your wife made me a better offer." So "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body." I'm trying to relate the business of human marriage to our marriage and our relationship to Christ. And I think you'll see it as I read more and more out of God's Word here. "Of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Then he tells husbands, "Love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And what did he do for the church? Gave his entire life. Gave his pain, his agony. God had to turn his back on him at the end. We just don't realize the significance when we say Christ died for your sins. That's almost too easy to say. You got to understand, it wasn't an easy death. You would not enjoy it at all if you had to go through it. "And present her to himself as a radiant church." Now, God is washing us by his word. And I'm reading a whole lot of stuff out of the Bible here. So these words, God's word never comes back void. It always gives some kind of reward to people that hear it or read it or study it. It never comes back void. "Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish." So God is washing us. He's cleaning us as a church. "But holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." So many times you hear men and women putting, and in fact, my jokes are even kind of off like they shouldn't be, but we'll put our wife down or our wife will put our husband down. And it's not good. You shouldn't do that. You should do everything you can to lift them up, to make them feel better, to encourage them, to be uplifting. Let's see, I had an example here. Well, I can't think of it this second. "He who loves his wife loves himself." So, you know, when we pamper our face and we got to look real nice and comb our hair and cover up our bald spots and take care of the food we like to eat, and we need to be the same way about our wife. What is it that she needs to look pretty and to feel? Most of all, she needs us to be encouraging and uplifting, to tell her how much we love her and how beautiful she is to us. Because I'm going to read to you in a minute how beauty is a wonderful thing. And looking on the outside, we can see physical beauty. But the real beauty from God comes from where? It comes from the heart. When Samuel picked David, you know, he went through all these good-looking, tall, strong brothers. And, "Haven't you got anybody else?" he said to Jesse. And Jesse, "Well, I got a scrawny little guy. Isn't very handsome out in the field." He says, "Well, get him, let's see." This is the one God picked. And then Samuel made the statement, God looks on the heart, not on the countenance of what we show to the world around us. However, at the same time, When you're pure and clean and loving on the inside, it does show in your smile, in your beaming face, in the things you say and the things you do. We are all known by the things we say and the things we do. And what's in your heart comes out eventually. Maybe not at first, you can fool somebody, but eventually what's in your heart comes out. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. He protects, he provides, he feeds, and takes care of us. Now, in verse 30, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Remember in Solomon, he says there's five or six things he didn't understand. And one of them was a maid with a man. And it is kind of, you know, having been married and having married now, being with your wife so intimately and so close and keeping her warm when she's cold and holding on to her when she's nervous or frustrated or out. My wife actually had a cousin commit suicide last Sunday, and she's pretty upset. And I just held her, and she was almost shaking. But if the longer I held her tightly, the more calm she got, and it calmed down. But they need that from us. But I am, now listen, this is really important. I am talking about Christ and the church. These two things are intimately related. Our relationship to Christ and our love for him is not a sexual thing, but it's a bonding thing that is so tight that it's as strong or stronger than any kind of intimate relationship you might have with the opposite sex. I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, this first love, again, that I mentioned in Ephesians, you know, we can do all kinds of wonderful things, but if we do it out of rote or out of demand or out of command or out of duty or out of... God's going to say, I'm going to take your lampstick away or your candlestick. He wants it to be done out of love. He wants it to be done out of concern for him and appreciation for what he really did for us. And it's so easy to get those things mixed up and say, God commanded me to do this, I better do it. Or the axe is going to come down. Or something's going to happen. That's a wrong attitude. We need to somehow learn this first love that I was talking about in Ephesus and that Paul talked about and John in Ephesus, that you do the commandments of God. You do the good works that God tells us to do. He gives us lots of instruction about it out of love for him. Now, let me read on. In 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands so that if any one of them do not believe the word... Now, this is a little story. I'm going to paraphrase here a minute. It's where a woman is married to a man and she accepts and understands the sacrifice of Christ for her. You know, he said, this is a cup, a new covenant I bring to you. It's blood. It's something new. It never been happened before, his blood. And she accepted that as her sacrifice for salvation. But her husband did not. And he says, if any one of them do believe the word, they may be won over without words. In other words, it's not the words you do, although words are very important, but by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of the wife's life. Now, here's the part we mentioned earlier. Where does beauty really come from? I mean, we've got to curl our eyebrows. But here it is, verse 3. It says, your beauty, this is the wife now that we just mentioned, wins the husband over. The beauty should not come from outward adoration, such as braided hair and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes, which that's what we think beauty is. Put on your makeup so you'll look decent. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now listen close. which is of great worth in God's sight. This internal, unfading beauty that's in your heart for your mate is what we should have for Christ. And the things we do for them is out of love, out of concern, out of care for them, not out of duty. I got to do this because God told me to. For this is the way of the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, I'm going to talk about this a minute. What do you think he meant when he said give way to fear? In our day and age, women and men alike are so afraid that somebody's going to take advantage. In order to allow this love in your heart to come out like I'm talking, like I'm trying to convey, it makes you vulnerable. You're open to be hurt badly. And that's the fear on both male and female. The women, of course, the man is stronger, and I think I read in a minute where it says, love your wife because she's a weaker vessel. But men can overpower women in most cases, not all, I know, but in most cases, and they can hurt them physically. But a worse hurt than that is emotional hurt. And a woman can use her womanly ways and hurt a man badly. And we fear, if we let our guard down, if we really allow this love so strong for someone else, like we want to do for Christ, that we're going to be hurt. And I don't want to face that hurt. But God asks us to sacrifice ourselves for that. That love is more important than being hurt. So, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That's in verse 7. As heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now, I hadn't even mentioned this yet when we think about all the sacrifice Christ went through. But all of it leads up to an opportunity for us to have eternal life together. And our mates are going to be there. But there's no procreation like we see as human beings. There's more love for everyone and for everybody. The same, but I think this is learning ground for us to understand how strong that love should be. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now listen to this one. And his ears are attentive to their prayer. I mean, we just prayed and asked him for some gracious sympathy and help for people that we know are hurting. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He doesn't hear the prayer of people that are acting evil and not out of love. He only hears the prayer of people that have this deep love in their heart for him and for their mate and for the world around them. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That's another good point. When you're always trying to do the right thing, even criminals are going to leave you alone. But even if you should suffer for the right, you are blessed for doing the right thing. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, now this is another thing, in your hearts, this is mentioned so often, and we talk about our heart, and God's going to write his laws on his heart, but it really is a center in the brain that is the godly nature that we get when the Spirit comes into us. That's our heart. I mean, we've all memorized the Ten Commandments, and they're in our head, and we know they're there. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And sometimes we put the laws in there and forget about Christ. So we got to put him first, no matter what. And then the laws will come after he's first. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Now, this is where Dennis gave a sermon on this very verse. To think about these things where there's difficult scriptures that don't add up sometimes. Figure it out. Don't give up and quit and say, I'll just believe it the way I want to believe it. They're there for a purpose. They're to teach us. We need to keep after it till we get it. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all. That's in the old covenant. They had sacrificed regularly every week on Sabbath services, plus there was other times of the year there was sacrifice. But Christ sacrificed once for all. So we don't have to go back and sacrifice animals or cut our throats. We have to realize that he did it once for everybody. The righteous for the unrighteous. In other words, he knew we were a bag of bones and messed up a lot, but he did it for us anyway. He loved us so much, even in our debauchery, he died for us. To bring you to God, he brought it to reconcile us to his Father. We couldn't do it in our sin, but by God seeing us through the sacrifice of Christ, who paid the sin for us, who paid the penalty for sin, he says, Gary, you're okay. He was put to death in body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's another thing. Made alive by the Spirit. I know a lot of times people say, well, he was raised a physical being, but he wasn't. He was raised, flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. It has to be immortal. It has to be spiritual. And in fact, I'm going to read that to you in a minute. But the Spirit that he put in us, you can't see. But you can see the effects of it in the life we lead. Christ said, put your candle on a mountain and take the basket off so people can see it. This is the kind of life you lead because of the love you have in your heart for Christ, that you learned about because of the love you have for your mate. They work together. Now I rejoice. Let me see. This is verse 24. Colossians 1:24. This is another thing just to reiterate, which I know you've all heard all these. Colossians 1, verse 26. Well, I'm going to start at 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. We just don't remember all the stuff he had to go through for us. For the sake of his body, which is the church. He did it all for us. I have become its servant. Now, Paul's talking about himself. By the commission of God. God told him specifically somehow. There's some hint, I think, in the New Testament that God actually took him aside someplace and taught him these things because he knew the Torah and the Old Testament forward and backward. But he was the guy that transitioned people to Christ's death and resurrection in the new covenant. God gave me to represent to the word God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. There's another thing we should pay attention when it says a mystery, something that wasn't known before, but now is. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful mystery to understand that with Christ in you, if God be for us, who can be against us, is the kind of thing. And I'm going to read some really interesting things here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, this is Paul talking about the things he's doing. So let me go on and... How do we show this love that God has for us and for the whole world? And he tells us, the Bible answers almost every question in one way or another. Matthew 25:34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Did you catch that? From the creation, it didn't just happen all of a sudden. It was from the creation of the world. He doesn't make mistakes. It's written for a reason. You might say, oh, that can't be true. It is true. From the creation of the world. For now, he says, here's what this is all about. And he's talking to his apostles now. They said, how do we do this? What should we do? And he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And they said to him, when did we do all this? I don't remember it. We didn't do that to you. Which one of us did? And then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. This is not false. It's truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. So when we serve the world, you know, I told you early in the sermon, he created us as a workmanship for him to do his good works. And this is it. Like Paige is doing this outreach thing and other things that we do to help. I know Jeff works with the Volunteers of America. In fact, I just saw in the paper they found 41 homeless people last weekend there, and they're trying to take care of them, make sure they got a place to stay. And those are the good works he created us to do. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And on the story goes. And then jump down to, I think, verse 45. I'm talking about Matthew 25 here. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 6 it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you want, and what's it say here? And these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now I want to switch over to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the exact definition of what love is. Another answer. What's love anyway? You know, is it just this feeling and this emotion? No, it's a verb. It's actions. And I don't know if I read it to you yet or not, but in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he starts, well, I'm going to start up at the beginning because this is important. How am I doing on time? I guess okay. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, okay, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So you can speak in tongues. If I have a gift of prophecy, you know, John's going to be here and talk to us, and it's a good thing. We need to learn about prophecy, but it's not nearly as important as love. And can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, is smart, got 197 IQ, like that guy on, what's the name of that program, Sarah Pickle or something? Scorpion, that's it. And if I have faith, this is really, you know, we always say, well, it's all about faith. No, it's not all about faith. That can move mountains, that's a pretty strong faith. But have not love, I am nothing. So this first love, this motivating factor that's in our heart and in our life, can only be given to us through God's Spirit. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, in other words, you're willing to die even, but have not love, I have gained nothing. I can't emphasize enough, love is not a trite word. It's not a simple thing. It's very serious. Now, let me tell you what love is. It says it right here, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I told my wife, anything that's more than 3 weeks old, she can't remember. Talk. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. You know, none of this has to do with rubbing your back, or it has to do with your attitude. It all begins in your brain, which is where your heart is, the seat of the godly nature that is given to you. Verse 8, love never fails. Everything can be conquered through Christ. And what that really means is through the love of Christ. But wherever there is prophecies, they will cease. Where there is tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, smart people know everything, it will pass away. And now these remain. And Jeff read this to us when he talked about hope a couple weeks ago. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? We all know it. It's love. But it's not just a trite word, love. It's this deep care and concern and appreciation for what Christ did for you or what your mate is doing for you. Now I want to just transfer over to the wedding of the church to Christ in Revelation 19. Is let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. So everything that happens to us that is wonderful and pleasurable and a great thing comes from God, and we need to give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Made herself ready by the love she had for him, which produced the works that comes from the many places in the Bible that we talk about often. And she's dressed in fine linen, bright and clean clothes, and was given to wear. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to the mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It shone with glory of God. In other words, this love is so strong, you're going to show with the glory of God. When he marries the church or at the wedding, it's going to be the most wonderful experience we could ever go through. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life, which is Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, God's people. I just want to read a couple more things here out of Romans chapter 8. It says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loved us again. Don't forget how much he gave for us. I tried to depict that, and I could have read the suffering. I think it's in Isaiah. I forget exactly where it is, but I've read it many times. It was a horrible death just for us, that we might have eternal life, because he says, I paid the price to his Father. You don't have to worry about Dennis. He's okay. Or Gary. I shouldn't say Dennis. That's between God and you. I am convinced that neither... Now listen, this is really important. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just a couple more verses. This is in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, because we've seen him in Christ. Jesus answered, this is in verse 9, do you know me, Philip? Even after I have been brought, I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Christ and the Father are like one person. I want to read, that's basically it. We have to understand that first love that they lost in Ephesus. We can regain that. And it has to do with our relationship with our spouse or our spouse-to-be. These are things to remember for young people. Your mate's going to come, just the person God picked out for you, and it's going to be a wonderful experience. And it's going to relate to your relationships with Christ. But I heard this at the funeral. I just want to read it because I think it's pretty powerful. It comes from the song On the Wings of an Eagle. And this is just the chorus. He will raise you up on eagle's wings. And you know, eagles, pilots have seen those at 20,000 feet. The air is thin up there. But they get thermals. They spread their wings out and they get in these where hot air is going up and they ride those to the top. So it doesn't take much energy. And when Christ is in you, he says, my yoke is easy and I will give you rest. He will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hands. Enough.